Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. All right, Psalm 77. Also, let me say thank the Lord for our school. And, you know, a lot of folks in the county are finding out what this Common Core stuff is all about. And they're just not happy about it. And a lot of folks are looking to put their kids somewhere where they're not going to be taught Islam and taught some of the things that are being taught. So that could be turn out to be a blessing for Carroll Christian. And just want you to know that we're folks in the community look to put their children here. That's not going to change what Carroll Christian Schools is. Just let you know that. We're going to toe the line and hold to what we've always been. And if folks want to come, they're welcome to come, but they don't have a say in what goes on. All right, this is not up for negotiation here. So as the community gets interested in real education and comes searching, we want you folks to know that things aren't going to change around here. Gospel is still going to be preached, Bible is still going to be taught, and the standards are still going to be there. All right, Psalm 77. This is a great psalm, tremendous psalm, right from the heart of David. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 and give you the context as I read. I'm actually going to preach on the next to the last verse, but I want to establish the context with you so that you have a better idea as to the point that David is making when he gets to the 19th verse. But look, if you will, at verse 1. David said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now here's the key right here. This is it. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. All right, so that's what this psalm is all about. He's going to tell you how he came to God when he needed God. He's going to unveil to you what he prayed. He said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Think about it. Then in verse 4, he said, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. In other words, God kept him up. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? In his mercy, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Those are rhetorical questions, and the answer is the obvious no. Verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, if you will go back to verse 19, as David is praying to God in the night, and he is troubled, and he is laying there fretting and worrying about his situation, and he decides that he's going to pray to the Lord. And as he prays to the Lord, he recognizes the greatness. He recognizes what God has done in the past. You know, folks, the God that parted the Red Sea and the God that preserved his people Israel and the God who has preserved this book through the centuries is the same God that we serve tonight. The exact same God. And you know, I think many times we can be just like David, and we can get so overwhelmed with our troubles that we forget who God is. We forget what God has done. We forget that God is able. And David is reminded in this psalm as he is praying. And I want you to look down now at verse 19. In verse 19, he says, thy way, he's talking to the Lord. So God, your way, thy way is in the sea, and the path, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. I want to speak to you tonight from that little phrase in verse 19, thy way is in the sea. I want you to give me your attention tonight, And I'm just going to trust the Lord will apply this to your heart as it is needed. But I think that all of us can look back to verse 2 and see that David prayed this in a day of trouble. And so if you've got any trouble in your life tonight, and I know you do, then listen carefully and let's learn something tonight about the fact that God's way is in the sea. There's a great truth here. Let's see it tonight. Let's pray first and then the message. Our Father, I ask you to help us this evening. Father, I pray that the Word of God will make a difference in somebody's heart tonight. Lord, we're all going through some kind of trouble. It can come at us in various forms and in multitudes of shapes and ways. And so, Father, help us tonight to realize that your way is in the sea of trouble that we have to face. Help us, Lord, to just trust you. And as we heard the choir sing a moment ago, it's not in vain. What we have to deal with and what comes our way is not by accident. And Father, it's not in vain that, Lord, you're working all things out for our good, for your honor and your glory, but for our good. And we may not see the good right now, but Father, help us to just trust you and to realize that you are the God who is the God of heaven, and that God's way is in the sea. Bless us tonight, Father. Make this truth come alive to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that if you've read the Bible, and I know you have, that you have noticed that God often, especially in the Old Testament, but also it's found many, many times in the New Testament, that God often alludes to nature. God often references nature. He speaks of the vastness and the glory of the sky. He speaks of the majesty of the mountains, and even refers to the power and the mystery of the sea. The sky probably has the greatest influence because it stretches above us and it brings us the rain and it brings us the snow and it brings the storm, or it allows us to see the glory of the sunshine, and even at nighttime, we're able to see the handiwork of God as it displays the stars in the universe to our eyes so that we can all see what God has made. As I was coming to church this afternoon, the beauty of that sunset, that sky was as red as it could be. And often in the scripture, God speaks about the sky and the beauty and the lessons that are there. Now, it is notable that all through the Old Testament, the sky and the mountains and the sea are conspicuously mentioned. The psalmist and the prophets never forgot the background against which our human drama is played out. Just think of all the times where, when telling the story of mankind, that story is told against the background of the sky or the mountains or against the sea. Now, in this 19th verse, I have no doubt here, but what David is referencing, that mighty miracle where God divided the Red Sea for the children of Israel and allowed them to cross over into the land of Canaan upon dry ground. David was trying to revive his own troubled heart here by recalling that miraculous day when Moses and the people of God were trapped between the waters of the Red Sea and the mighty army of the angry Pharaoh. What would they do in such a situation? Would they drown in the waters of the sea, or would they be slaughtered by Pharaoh's warriors? And then suddenly, the word of the Lord came to Moses. And God told Moses to take the staff, his shepherd's crook, and place the staff in the water. And when he obeyed God and placed the staff in the water began at the base of that staff to build up, and it began to mount up. And in no time, God made a way. God cleared a path through the waters that led to the safety of the other side. When Moses saw what God had done, that he had made a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other, and that even though since creation that water had been over the sand and the mud of the sea, when Moses looked down upon it, he saw dry ground. And the Bible says that Moses went down into the way that God provided, and the people followed, and they went across to safety on the dry ground. And so thus, it makes perfect sense that David would say in this 19th verse that God's way was in the sea. You see, Moses ran out of ways. He didn't have any other place to go. He could not go in front of him, for the sea was there. He could not go behind him, for Pharaoh's army was there. And so it was God that made a way. God's way, David says, was in the sea. Now, the book of Exodus tells us this wonderful account of how God provided this way of escape for his people. But then years later, it took the pen of the poet to expand the depth and vastness of this wonderful miracle which God did for his people. And through David's poetry, the miracle at the Red Sea is not narrowed down and simply retold, but it is expanded and widened out so that each and every one of us reading it can apply it to what obstacles we have to face in life. And we, just like David, can realize that God's way is in the sea. You see, if David could find comfort for his troubled soul in remembering what God had done for the children of Israel at the Red Sea, then you and I can sit here and read it, and we can find comfort for our souls as well. So let's think about this powerful and inexhaustible statement that was made by David about the Lord in verse 19. Thy way is in the sea. Now, let me give you just a few thoughts about this amazing analogy that David made. The first thing I want you to consider and understand is this. The sea was viewed by the Jews as an object of dread. They did not like the ocean, the sea. They didn't like it. There were two places above all others that the Jews dreaded and did not like at all. One was the sea, and the other was the desert. They didn't like either one. The desert was brutal. It was unforgiving. It was filled with danger at every turn. Robbers and thieves waited in the desert. Wild animals roamed at night and just waited for the weak and the thirsty to weaken so that they would let down their guard. And they didn't like the sea because the sea was so unpredictable. The Jews did not trust the sea with its sudden storms and its unforeseen treachery. They viewed the sea as hungry, that it was just looking for things to devour. They saw the sea as cruel, and they called it the insatiable deep. The Hebrew people loved the land, not the sea. Their law, if you'll remember, did not permit them to eat that which could be taken from just off the shore's edge. Shellfish was not kosher. So they preferred their fields and their vineyards and their markets and their stands. But the sea, that was a place that they dreaded and they stayed away from and stayed off of as much as possible. So folks, with that little bit of knowledge, when you read the book of Jonah, it kind of takes on a whole new meaning for you, does it not? And you know, here is Jonah who would go down to the shore and get on a ship and sail across the Mediterranean. And Jonah was a Jew. But his disdain for doing the will of God was greater than his fear of the sea. So the sea was viewed by the Jews as an object of dread. And so along comes now the poet, David. And he says, God's way is in the sea. Think about that. In the very arena where the Jews saw dread and fear, their psalmist says that in the sea, there was the purpose and there was the pathway of God. They loved their gardens. They loved their vineyards. They knew that God was in the garden and in the vineyard. They would plant their crops and then they would just stand back and watch God bring the rains and watch God bring the sunshine and watch God bring the harvest. And they knew that it was of God. If they didn't get a harvest, it was because of no rain, or it was because of the locust, and they knew that that was in direct correlation to their relationship with the Lord. So they would plant their crops, and then they would just stand back, and they would watch God bless their crops and bless them in amazing ways. They would plant their vineyards and they would stand back in amazement as God would touch them with His abundant blessing and would watch them produce and be thrilled with what they saw in God's hand of goodness. You see, in places that were sweet, in places that were dear to them, there was the presence of the God of Israel. And yet here in our text, here in the realm of what was terrible and in the regions where they feared and where they shunned instinctively, David says there was the ordered path of the Almighty. So folks, I think that there are some lessons that we can glean from this thought. You say, what would that be, Pastor? All right, try this. God's way for us is sometimes in the very thing that we dread. God's way for us sometimes is in the very thing that we dread. Folks, let's be honest about things. We all love good health and we dread and loathe disease. We love success, but we despise and dread disappointment. We love energy and the glow of life, but we dread the silence and the coldness of death. Man, I have people ask me all the time, and I've had this question ever since I started into the ministry. I've had folks look at me with a broken heart and say to me all the time, Pastor, why me? Why me? I don't have an answer for that question, folks. I really don't. I wish I did. I have had people look at me and say, Pastor, why did I have to lose my health? Pastor, why did my husband have to die and go on to glory? And I'll be honest with you, folks, I do not know the answer to those questions. I do know that all of us, because of sin, are cursed to eventually die. It may be when you're a child. It may be when you're a teenager. It may be in your young adult years or in your 80s or in your 90s or 110, as we heard this morning. You might die of natural causes. You may die from some horrible disease or from some unexplained or unaccounted for accident. But for sure, each of us has the dread of death hanging over our heads. But sometimes we just need to understand that God's way is in the sea. God's way is in that thing, in that very thing that we dread. We need to realize that the way of the Lord is in the sea. That which we dread has a God who is working out His purposes through what is dark as well as what is bright. Christian, did you hear what I just said? I mean, we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Believe that what is hardest to bear or is the most difficult to understand is not without purpose of plan so far as God is concerned. Oh, you and I may not understand it right now, but God's way is in the sea. What is the object of your greatest dread? Is it the sea? Well, understand, dear friend, that God's way is in the sea. Instead of growing angry at your dreadful circumstances, instead of getting bitter at everything and at everybody, instead of shaking your fist in the face of God because the deep water is in front of you and Pharaoh's army is behind you and you're blaming God for your plight, would you just stop for a minute and realize that God's way is in the sea. Amen. We blame God when God is not the one to blame. Blame sin. Get mad at sin. Get mad at the devil. That's the cause of the problem. Yes, you may lose a loved one to heaven, and yes, it may be a few years or a few decades before you would have wanted to give them up, but look to the one in your time of dread whose way is in the sea. My friend, if he is powerful enough to split the Red Sea, to allow the children of Israel to walk across on dry ground, is he not powerful enough to provide a pathway for you and for me as we face our greatest dreads in life? God's way is in the sea. Second thing I want you to consider here. The sea is the abiding home of mystery. You know, just 100 years ago, the whole planet was filled with mystery. Nobody knew what was going on anywhere else. We didn't know what was going on over in China. We didn't know what was going on in Africa. The whole earth was full of mystery just 100 years ago. But thanks to technology and thanks to satellites and thanks to video cameras and thanks to National Geographic and, I mean, thanks to a lot of things, much of the mystery of this world has been solved. Our planet has been explored. It has been mapped. It has been photographed. It has been captured and put on film and then sent into our living rooms. It has been placed in museums so that all the rest of the world can see and understand what our world is all about. But you know, we're all going to have to agree that the seas are still a mystery to us. The sea is always lonely, and it's always defiant. When we think we have mastered it, we let down our guard for just a minute, we will find that the sea has mastered us. You cannot civilize it, you cannot contain it, and you cannot conquer it. We took the gospel. Think about this, folks. We took the gospel 100 years ago, 150 years ago, we took the gospel to the headhunters of New Guinea, and those people put on clothes and stopped slaughtering others and ended their savage ways. It was the gospel that did that. But we cannot tame the sea. It is still as wild and it is still as untamed as it can be. It is still the same mysterious place that it has always been. Now, I see two mysteries about the sea that I want to call to your attention. First of all, there is the mystery of distance. There was a time when men feared going out beyond the horizon for fear that they would fall off the earth into oblivion. You know, amazingly, and I, this is why Columbus was, and some of the others sailed. Amerigo Vespucci, Da Gama, some of these men, this is why they laughed off the old fireside conversation and said, "Oh, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous." You say, "Well, how did they know?" Well, because 2,700 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah said that God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You see, God told us that the earth was round, that it was a sphere, that it was a globe. Isaiah and men of faith knew that the earth was round. But it is amazing when you get out on the ocean when no land can be seen. You ever been out there where you could not see the land? Oh, I'm telling you, it's kind of eerie. I mean, the water stretches out in front of you in all directions, and you feel like you're just bobbing up and down in some vast unknown. And how do you measure distance when you're out in the sea and you cannot see the land? How do you measure distance? There is nothing but the horizon to go on. So there seems to be something infinite about the sea. And then secondly, there is the mystery of its depth. You know, in some places, it is miles to the bottom of the sea. Isn't that amazing? And then to think of all that is found in those depths, and all of the secrets that are hidden in those depths. Folks, it boggles the mind when you think about it. I mean, just think of all the ships that have been swallowed up. Think of all the lives that have been lost. Think of all the treasures that have sunk and the bones that are lying in the darkness where the sunlight can never penetrate. It's amazing. Now let's make that mystery a parable of our lives. Let's make that mystery a parable of our lives. You know, folks, the most common life in this room is more mysterious than any ocean on the planet. And it is that life's distance and depth that makes it so mysterious. There is that which within us that suggests eternity and tells us that 70 is not the end of who we are. There is something that has been built into us. I'll tell you where it came from. It was breathed into us when God created man and gave him the breath of life. But there is something within us that just suggests that when this life is over, life is not over. There's more than just what's here. Physical death is but a fog bank through which we sail to find open seas on the other side. Oh, the mystery of distance and depth in every human being. I tell you, the truth is, I sit around and watch my grandkids, and I just watch their faces sometimes. And when I watch their faces, I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, I would love to know what's going through that mind right now. I I would just love to know what they're thinking. What in the world are they thinking right now? You know, some folks may think, oh, so-and-so, they're shallow. Nope. Nope. If they really knew so-and-so, they would never think that. You see, there are unfathomable depths in every person, which may never be seen except for by a few people. But can I remind you that my text says, thy way is in the sea. Moses and the children of Israel stood there and saw no highway. They saw no way out. They saw no road, but God did. God did. He saw a highway in the sea. Folks, listen to your pastor tonight. You may not see a way out of the sea that has you hemmed in, but our Lord understands the mystery of the distance and depths that you are facing. His way is in the sea. I am sure Moses and the people who stood there and witnessed that. They probably stood there and thought, man, what are we going to do? There's no way out. They saw no way out. But God saw a way. Amen. And God not only saw a way, he made a way. Right. And he'll do the same for us. Amen. Now, they had to cross it. I mean, if he made the way, they had to cross it. And so do we. And it's good to know that God's way is in the sea. But why did God make the way? For them to use it. And God will do the same for you and for me. Amen. And then lastly, I want you to see that the sea is always filled with restlessness. Always. You can't trust it. Oh my. I mean, one day you go out there and it's calm as it can be. Next day you go out and it's raging. It's filled with restlessness. Ever since our world was put into motion by the hand of God, nothing in it has been at rest. The earth continually flies around the sun, and they tell us, I don't know if it's true or not, but they tell us that our entire solar system is zipping at breakneck speed somewhere. And if I ever get a hold of one of these scientists, I'm going to ask them, where's it going? But they say that we're just the whole solar system is just zipping across the universe. I don't know if that's true or not. Wouldn't surprise me, though, if it is. But now, wait a minute. The ancient Jews, they did not see their world in this light. To the ancients, the earth was fixed under a fixed heaven. It was set fast and secure by the ordering of God. And over against it, in the sharpest contrast, was the reeling and surging unrest of the sea. In other words, the ancient Jews, they thought the problem was the sea, not the land, not the earth. They just thought the problem was the sea. It was the sea that was trying to get them. That's how they viewed it. And that's why they dreaded it so much. The sea was the one element of change and the very center of all the restlessness that was in the world. They would go out and one day it would be calm and then the next day it would be as violent as it can be. And here is the psalmist telling them that God's way was in the sea. How comforting it must have been for them to read these words. They could look out and see the Mediterranean and marvel at its strength and power and be comforted in knowing that God could take a deep breath and just blow the storms away and make a highway right through its very depths. Now, the unrest in all of our lives, folks, it's the consequence and it's the issue of our sin. Sometimes our unrest can be like a raging storm on the sea. Several years ago, and I was reminded of it when I was down in Florida a couple weeks ago, right off of Cape Canaveral, which was where Titusville is, St. John's is, but on the road that we drove to go to church, you could see the Cape and where they used to send up the shuttles. As a matter of fact, there was a launch when I was down there, and we heard it over in Lake Mary. We heard it, couldn't see it, but we heard it. Oh, it was amazing, the noise, the volume. And all those many miles away, we could hear it. But my brother and I, back when I first got out of college, we went out deep sea fishing one day when we were down there. And we went about 60 miles off of Cape Canaveral. We were on just a small boat. There might have been, I don't know, maybe 25, 30 people on that boat. And about 1 in the afternoon, it started getting dark, and a huge storm came up. I mean, lightning, oh, it was terrible. The waves were like 20 and 30 feet high. And I thought to myself, this guy's crazy. He could see this storm coming, and yet we're not leaving? I don't understand this. I'd have been out of there. First bolt of lightning I saw off in the distance, I'd have been out of there. But we stayed. And soon the waves just kept building and building, and then they started smacking in over top the boat. And everybody reeled their lines in, and we all went inside this little cabin. So here's 25, 30 people, and we're all in this little cabin. And it was hot. I don't mean a little warm. I mean baking hot. They closed the windows on the thing so the water wouldn't come in. That's how high the waves were. And we got in, and just about everybody could find a seat somewhere to sit. And the boat is just going up and down and up and down and up and down. And you don't have any fresh air. And inside there, it smelled like bait. That made it even worse. And for about an hour, maybe longer, up and down and up. Did you get the point? And down. Anybody getting seasick right now? And I looked over at this fellow who was sitting beside me, and he was green. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, "Sir, please make it stop." What was I to do? I started to pull a Moses and just go out and put my hand up. Please make it stop. Let me ask you, any of you ever been there with life? Have you ever been there with life? You know, we just sometimes wish the restlessness of life would stop. Well, it's good to know that we serve a God whose way is in the sea. And dear friend, only the Lord can calm the troubled sea of life. You can try 1,000 different things and not find rest, but God makes a highway in the sea. And think of this, and I'm done. The sea is the meeting place of all the waters. from all five continents, hundreds of countries and thousands of hills, they all meet and mingle into one ocean. Every creek, every river, every stream all come together eventually into one vast ocean that surrounds the land all across this world that we live in. No longer separated, no longer alone, they all come together as one. And when you take all men and look at all the mess that men can create, it is comforting to know that we can all find salvation in one. No matter how sinful, no matter how prideful, no matter how evil or how wicked or even how good, no matter what language, what color our skin, what heritage we claim, the things that isolate us here, none of that matters. For the ground is level at the foot of the cross, where our sins are forgiven and where our diseases are healed. Through the storm-ravaged sea of life, God makes a way. His highway is in the sea. That's good to know, isn't it? If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, let me tell you, dear friend, there's only one way, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's way is in the sea. Let's pray.